Thank you, Trish. Now let's pray. So let us fix our eyes upon Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, the one who, as we sung a few moments ago, is the yes to all our promises. Pray, Lord, that as we consider this word this morning, you would keep us focused on you and that you would teach us. Amen. One of the great delights of being so-called retired from conventional full-time work is that you end up dipping into quite a smorgasbord of varied tasks and activities and rarely find yourself engaged in the same sort of work for day after day. And so over the last week or so, I've had the privilege of being able to work on at least three distinct jobs. One of them, you might be able to guess, has been preparing some of the sermon material for us here at St. Paul's this coming term, and in particular, this sermon for today on the subject of faith. Now, the second relates to my role on the Guildford Diocesan Board of Finance, looking after the diocese's money, so it's making sure we can continue to pay clergy like Alex and keep the missional work of the church going across the diocese. And this will include things like scenario analyses, what might happen if overall attendance numbers continue to decline across the diocese, what consequences might follow from the different potential outcomes of the ongoing debate about same-sex blessings. And all of this is an integral part of what is known as strategic risk management. And the third of these jobs is to do with me being a pension scheme trustee and responsible for looking after the retirement savings of many insurance company workers. And just recently, that's had us looking carefully at how we best manage all the risks associated with climate change. And these will include things like the chart, don't bother about the details, shows the complication of it all, really. The risk of investments doing badly because of all the costs involved in transitioning to a net zero economy. Risk of life expectancy changing because of impacts one way or another on our health, and the risk of the sponsoring company getting into financial trouble because of climate-induced catastrophic insurance claims. Now, assuming you've at least vaguely followed what I've just been saying, you might have spotted that for two out of the three jobs I've been working on, the word risk has cropped up quite a lot. And that's because those two jobs have basically been about risk management, so risk mitigation, controlling the amount of risk taken. Which you might think sits rather oddly alongside the third job. The first one I mentioned, preparing a sermon about faith. For isn't it often said that the way you spell the word faith is R-I-S-K? So that surely faith and risk management must somehow be conflicting ideas, and I must therefore be something of a Jekyll and Hyde character if I've got my feet firmly in both camps. Well, I haven't actually started worrying that I might be Jekyll and Hyde, but this did all give me wondering about how it is that faith and risk management can both be good things to have. And it got me thinking more generally, perhaps in greater depth than I'd ever done before, about what faith is and what it involves, and about what we could say faith isn't or doesn't involve. And for example, is there an opposite of faith? Faith certainly can and does involve risk, and it can be spelled R-I-S-K if you like. And that was clearly the case for someone like Abraham in the passage that we just had read, as he up sticks, left home for he didn't know where. And it's also the case for several others who are listed, particularly in the second half of that Hebrews chapter 11, that so-called gallery of faith, the bit we didn't have time to read today. So in that we can find details about Moses, for instance, and characters like Rahab and Gideon. And it has got to be true that a wholesale avoidance of any and all risk is going to be incompatible with a life of faith. But that does not mean that from a Christian point of view, any form of risk reduction or risk avoidance must inevitably be a no-no, because it all depends on what the risk is and whether there's a good reason, a godly reason, a God-given reason for taking it. The story that's in Matthew's Gospel of Peter walking on the water is an interesting one. Because when he got out of the boat and started trying to make his way across the waves to Jesus, was that a risk that Peter should have been taking? Was he boldly stepping out in faith in response to the call of Jesus? Or was he rather foolishly indulging in a primarily self-seeking exercise from which he then needed to be rescued? And the answer is, we do not know. Matthew doesn't make it clear, and so it's best not to jump to a conclusion. But what is, though, made clear in this story is the very same point which our reading ended with today and which I prayed at the beginning, that the key to living a life of faith is to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. So, faith will often involve risk, but good risk management is by no means opposed to faith. In that case, then, what else might we be inclined to think of as being the opposite to faith, or as being the antithesis of faith? What would Jesus say? Well, here's a few possibilities drawing on what Jesus has said. And first, there's doubt. So to Peter, in that walking on the water incident, he says, "You have little faith, why did you doubt?" Or there's unbelief. So to the disciples, when they failed to drive out a demon, "You unbelieving people, you have so little faith." And then slightly differently, there's fear. To the synagogue leader, Jairus, when told that his sick daughter had died, "Don't be afraid, just have faith." I think it does seem pretty evident from each of these quotes of Jesus that all those things, doubt, unbelief, and fear, are all things which can get in the way of faith. But I'm not quite so sure that means that any of them ought to be regarded as the opposite of faith or the flip side of faith. So take doubt. According to the philosopher stroke theologian Paul Tillich, doubt is not the opposite of faith. It is an element of faith. Faith embodies itself and the doubt about itself. I can't say I can profess to be an authority on what Tillich's precise line of thinking was here, but this is how this quote does chime with me. Point is, faith is bigger than doubt, and faith endures even where doubt comes in, as it sometimes inevitably does. Then unbelief. Well, that's more the opposite of belief. And belief and faith are not identical. You can believe something, but still be lacking in faith. Just think of the story that our former curate Becky reminded us of a few weeks ago. Everyone in the crowd might have believed Blondin could safely push them in a wheelbarrow along the tightrope across the Niagara Falls, but how many of them had the faith to get in there and let him do it? And then fear. I think fear in this context is, in essence, a feeling. Whereas faith is not just a feeling, it's a choice. A choice which stays in place, even if it's then somewhat subdued and maybe seem less effective, if and when fear strikes. And I guess that anyone who did have the faith to get into Blondin's wheelbarrow would still have felt fear as they looked down at the vast drop below. But that fear wouldn't make them any less secure in Blondin's hands, assuming they didn't panic and destabilize the barrow. Why, though, have I been exploring this morning all these possible opposites to faith, all these things which might potentially seem to contradict faith? Well, it's because this talk this morning is in part intended to serve as an introduction to the series that we're going to be following here at St. Paul's this term, which is based on the book of Genesis, in which we will be journeying with the likes of Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebecca, Jacob and Joseph. We'll be following this family and learning from their story as they went on their journey with God. And our reading today from Hebrews tells us that this was essentially a journey of faith. But as we work our way through it over these next 3 months, we'll see how it was also a journey, which, if we want to quote the opening line of our opening hymn, was one which involved doubt and sorrow, and a journey that involved some notable doses of fear, and indeed what we might these days refer to as risk management. So did we notice from that reading what it is that the writer of a letter to the Hebrews chooses to contrast faith with. In verse 1, faith is confidence in or being sure of what we hope for, and assurance about or being certain of what we do not see. So faith is a conviction that relates to two great uncertainties in life, to the future and to the invisible. Because we normally get security from what we can see or hear or touch, rather than from what is not visible, and from what we can experience now rather than in the future. And so faith is here being contrasted with sight. And that's a contrast which the Apostle Paul actually expresses even more starkly when he's writing to the Corinthians. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, and we live by faith and not by sight. Which I don't think is telling us that the opposite of faith is sight, or of course that there's anything wrong with sight. Sight's generally a good thing. And as we've already noted, it's good that with our newly fitted projector, we can actually see the words on the screen so much better. And also, contrary to what some people might instinctively want to say, our Christian faith is no blind faith. It is well supported by what we see in creation and by the evidence of the difference that it's made to others, and hopefully also by our own testimony, by our experience of what God has done in our lives. But still, when it comes to faith, we cannot go by that mantra that seeing is believing. Instead, though, we can say, I think, the other way around, that believing is seeing. In that belief leading to faith opens up that extra dimension which we all deep down need. It enables us to grasp hold of the unseen and of what is everlasting and not merely temporary. And that focus on the future, focus on the very long term, is emphasized repeatedly throughout Hebrews chapter 11, including in the verses we had read today. It's a big part of God's promise to Abraham and his descendants was a land of their own. But Abraham, Isaac, Sarah, and Jacob, they all died before they had received what had been promised. One way or another, though, all of them realized that this promise of the physical land of Canaan, which the Israelites did eventually receive a few hundred years later, that wasn't ultimately what it was all about. The ultimate promise was of a city with the very best foundations, a city whose architect and builder is God. It was a promise of a better country, a heavenly one, one where God's own dwelling place is right here among his people, as we read specifically at the very end of the Bible, the end of the book of Revelation. Now for us today, Jesus has now brought the final fulfillment of that promise closer, but just like Abraham and his descendants 4,000 years ago, we do continue to wait. To wait, trusting patiently in God for the how and the when. As the writer of Hebrews had specifically reminded his readers a few chapters earlier, it is through faith and obedience that we inherit. It is through faith and patience that we inherit what God has promised. I wonder, is this calling to patience one of the big stumbling blocks to faith in our 21st century Britain? Engulfed, as we often are here, in a we want it and we want it now culture. And assuming that we are wanting to live a life of faith, what is it that we'd be expecting or hoping for if, as the disciples once did, we were to say, Lord, increase our faith? Well, if by that request we were meaning, please give us a bigger handout or a bigger dividend of faith so that we've got a plentiful supply to use, then I think we'd be barking up the wrong tree and misunderstanding the true nature of faith. For it becomes clear from how Jesus replies to this with his reference to faith as small as a mustard seed that it's not great faith in God which we need, but rather it's faith in a great God. Faith isn't to be thought of as a possession, as something that we possess in either a small or large quantity, but as a disposition, as a choice in the way that we go about things. And thus I'd say faith finds its expression in faithful behavior. So that the request to increase our faith comes to mean, in effect, to make us more faithful people, to be more faithful followers of Jesus Christ. And therefore, if I really do need to come up with an answer to the question, what is the opposite of faith, which I don't think I do really, my suggestion would be that the closest answer could be disobedience. As we come to finish, verse 6 of our reading summarizes things nice and succinctly. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, the rest of them, they were by no means perfect people. We will come to see that over these coming weeks and months. And whether through deliberate choice or human error, they did not always do what God had wanted. But by faith, each of them learned how to follow God faithfully and to trust in his promises, so that God is able to say, I am not ashamed to be called their God. May that be our epitaph too. Amen.